Thessalonians 5:12-24. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks to all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to do what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this.
So what's the difference between merely existing and really living? Is it, you know, adventure and excitement? Or is that simply keeping busy until the curtain falls? Is it indulging in every conceivable pleasure? Or does that quickly run its course as natural consequences change our so-called heaven on earth into a torture chamber? Well, let's approach this important question via the scientific method. State a hypothesis, test it for validity. If God is real, and if God is all-powerful, and if God cares about individuals, three statements of the Christian faith, wouldn't he want more for your life than just getting by? Well, two millennia of Christian experience shout a resounding yes. In fact, nothing else explains the continuing, in spite of the secularization of wealthy America, dynamic worldwide growth of those who choose to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. God is, he is able, and he does have a wonderful plan for your life. And if you've never asked these questions before, I challenge you to do so today. Could God really care about my ordinary life? Can he really use me in this life I am living? And the fact that people routinely ask these questions about purpose and significance, that fact points to something beyond ourselves. After all, a healthy satisfaction exists for everything else that we're hungry for. The search for significance is nothing new. But don't we know that earthly power, like the Ring and Tolkien's trilogy, transform those who obtain power into monsters? So the wording is important. Is there a way for God to use humble, so-called ordinary lives? Well, Nicholas asked this. He was born to peasant parents in France. The family was so poor, they forced him into joining the army just so he'd have guaranteed meals and a bit of spending money. One winter, while in the army, Nicholas looked at a barren tree, stripped of leaves, of fruit, waiting silently and patiently for the sure hope of summer abundance. And that common sight became a moment of supernatural clarity. Nicholas was instantly convinced that, like the tree, he himself was seemingly dead, but God had life waiting for him, and the turn of the seasons would bring fullness. That lifeless tree kindled a love for God that never ceased to burn. Sometime afterward, an injury forced Nicholas's retirement from the army. He chose to live in an intentional Christian community, and he became known as Brother Lawrence. Assigned to work in the kitchen, instead of being depressed by tedious chores of cooking and cleaning at the constant bidding of his superiors, he developed a transforming understanding of living in constant communication with God, instead of an elaborate set of rules and devices to bring us experiences of God's presence. He said, "Isn't it quicker and easier just to do our common business wholly for the love of Him?" The struggles of physical pain and stressful relationships receded in his life. Brother Lawrence, as it were, retreated to a place in his heart where the love of God made every detail of his life of surpassing value. Now, he admitted that the path to this union was not easy. Instead, it required years of disciplining heart and mind to yield to God's presence. I think lots of stuff crowd into your mind, trying to crowd God out. But after a few years, outsiders began to visit the monastery not to ask the abbot for wisdom, but rather they just simply stand inside the kitchen door, watching and observing this former soldier who with self-deprecating humor called himself the Lord of all pots and pans. And Lawrence's little book, Practicing the Presence of God, is a classic text for what is known as the sacramental stream of spiritual renewal, also called the incarnational life. This is a worldwide bestseller. Each small group leader has been given copies in order to provide them for anyone in their group who would like to learn about this, about encountering the invisible God in the visible world. Well, from the moment that he was born in Bethlehem, Jesus demonstrated God's eagerness to reveal himself in our ordinary lives. And today's gospel lesson, he's fully grown, it's just one of many examples. Please listen as I read Luke 13, 10 to 17. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan had bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day? When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame. And the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. Later, Jesus told his disciples, whom he commissioned to make still more disciples, that they would do even greater things, greater works than he had done. It is the will of God for us to live in a dynamic relationship with God in our ordinary lives. Sometimes people ask as if they act as if there's two worlds, the spiritual and the physical. Worse yet, they say the physical is evil while the spiritual is good. That's not the way of Jesus. In fact, far from being evil, the physical is meant to be inhabited by the spiritual. As we conclude our introduction to the six streams of spiritual renewal with this examination of the sacramental stream, my aim is to convince you that if we will make ourselves fully available to God's presence in our everyday lives, he will work his goodness both into us and through us. And our two readings cover both halves of this statement. Consider this amazing episode that our gospel lesson relates. An example of Jesus working his goodness into our lives. As I read the story, the woman did not come to worship seeking healing. She came to worship. It was Sabbath. Like all of us, she hoped for an encounter with God. I suspect she got more than she was expecting. We saw last week that Jesus was sent to proclaim release to the captive. This woman had been held captive by arthritis, scoliosis, something that gave form to what the gospel describes as a spirit of infirmity. And Jesus does not require a great working up of faith. He comes and heals the woman literally on the spot, is the way to say the phrase there. Right there. Boom. Now the woman was going through her ordinary day, according to her ordinary way of struggling to do tasks of daily living with an uncooperative body. But instead she encounters God's eagerness to reveal himself in the lives of his children. Now, if there was ever an example to the cliche, no good deed goes unpunished, it's right here. By now, we're accustomed to the members of the religious establishment in Israel giving Jesus grief. But the leader of the synagogue goes off on the woman who's just received healing. How dare you stop being disabled? It's not going to help him, that attitude, not going to help him retain the favor among the people. And the synagogue ruler's objection, you may have noticed, can be summed up as telling her, such work is forbidden on the Sabbath. So remember, the fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. On 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh rest. He tells her she has 6 other days she can come and be healed. As if he's had any success in it himself. Apparently, within the synagogue, there are people who share this disdain for lack of decorum that accompanied the healing. I say this because Jesus answers the synagogue ruler, singular, by saying, you hypocrites, plural. You know, hypocrite is a word for someone who hides their true appearance under a mask, like an actor in an ancient Greek play. Jesus is implying their entire lives are a lie. It's fierce language. But when it comes down to a choice between people and propriety, the Creator God is going to choose people every time. You are more important than many sparrows. And Jesus' correction is piercing. He tells them that they would all unbind their livestock every morning, including Sabbath mornings, to give them food and water. And then he directs their attention to this woman. He names her a daughter of Abraham. She is family to them. She's a daughter of Abraham, he says, and a daughter of Abraham is worth far more than an ox. In the church, we must also treat one another as fellow children of God, as our brothers and sisters. We don't get to diminish the importance of someone because they lack some ability or another. We're all going to lack some abilities someday. Do any of us want someone else deciding we're not as important? The woman learned that when you come into the presence of God, anything can happen. Because God is eager to work his goodness into our lives. Now let's turn our attention to the verses David read for us from St. Paul's letter to the Christians in Thessalonica. See how God is eager to be working his goodness through our lives. He blesses us so we can be a blessing. This section in the letter is labeled as Paul's final instructions to the believers. And in these verses, I'm not going to go through them, but there's at least 11 verbs, you can explore them in your small group, that will guide them to be living to please God. And they're not fluffy verbs. Admonish the unruly. Admonish them. Show patience with all people. Yes, including him, including her. Maybe they won't ever change their ways, but it's practice. For when you're dealing with someone who would change their ways if you just show them some patience. Don't suppress the spirit, but examine everything. Paul is eager for these Thessalonian Christians to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. They are to demonstrate the benefits that come from placing one's citizenship in heaven. You get to remember, in my Father's hand, you're secure, he's doing the good, he's taking care of you. Focus for a moment on these two very short verses, 16 and 17, and then 18, which puts them in perspective. Rejoice always, that's a verse. Pray without ceasing, that's another verse. See, you've memorized two verses of the Bible right away. Don't say you can't do it. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you remember that whatever happens, God is still in control, still on the throne, still Lord of all heaven and earth, that you're still in his hand, then anything that happens on earth is understood as not being able to stand in the way of his blessings. Keep a constant awareness of God's presence and his love. Nothing can prevent God from loving you. Nothing will happen that God cannot work for good in your life. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in, not for, all circumstances. You can rejoice because death has been defeated. You can pray because by staying connected to God, you have access to better advice than anyone else could ever give you. And you will hear God cheering for you all the way. The most important aspect of a Christian's life is that the crown prince of heaven is on your side. That's why these three commands constitute God's will for us all. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. Over and over in my life, God has allowed me to rub shoulders with some pretty amazing people, and you guys are living proof. Another such fellow was named Don Osgood. He spent his working career as a highly respected executive with IBM in Fairfield County, Connecticut. Don was a graduate of Houghton College, an evangelical Wesleyan college in upstate New York. He served on their board of directors. But more than that, Don was an eager disciple of Jesus Christ. He was a modern Brother Lawrence. Don was a joy to be around. He was devoted to encouragement. He was active at Stamwich Congregational Church. If you know the area, it's the line between Stamford and Greenwich, Stamwich. His wife was one of the pastors on the staff. And just by spending time with Don, I learned to walk confidently as a child of God. And Don's wisdom was sought by many people with high profiles, celebrities you would recognize, both entertainers and politicians. They came to Don for advice. And his advice was spend time with God in prayer, Bible study, and worship each morning, and keep the communication lines open every day. Question like, Lord, I want to be in your will. What would you have me do in this situation? It's a simple prayer we can pray 100 times a day and listen. And Don, who has since graduated to heaven, spoke with such sincere caring for and spoke with that caring to each person that you were improved as a human being just by being with him. He authored a wonderful book called Listening for God's Silent Language. It takes seriously God's eagerness to work his goodness in and through us. He would agree with Brother Lawrence, with Richard Foster, and he'd invite us to find God's sacred calling within our jobs and daily responsibilities. Be listening for God's silent language. Brother Lawrence said that it was not needful that we should have great things to do. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of him. And that done, if there's nothing else to call me, I prostrate myself in worship before him, that I'm in his hand. For him who has given me grace to work, and afterward I rise happier than a king. So attention to the promised presence of God. You know, Jesus said, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Paying that attention will allow us to experience God's divine presence in the material world in which we live. God shows himself in creation, even in the midst of the most mundane activities. Whenever and wherever we acknowledge him, if we will make ourselves fully available to God in our everyday lives, he will work his goodness in us and through us. To help you put this into practice, I have one question for you to ask in silent prayer throughout the week. God, what gift do you have for me in this present moment? It's a great thing to ask if things start to go a little sideways. God, what gift do you have for me in this present moment? Take my eyes off of the horizontal. Give me a little bit of the top-down view. God, what gift do you have for me in this present moment? The first thing that question does is transform those moments you've always hated. Let's say there's a difficult person that you can't avoid dealing with. Pray the prayer. What gift do you have for me in this moment? Listen for God's answer, and it'll sound like him. It will resemble how he is revealed in Holy Scripture. Perhaps the Spirit will reveal, and there's the charismatic stream of life coming in. You know, they all work together, the different streams of renewal. The Spirit will reveal perhaps that this is a hurt person who up to now has only learned how to hurt people. It's all that's been demonstrated. You might be the first person to begin the healing process by taking an interest in them as a human being. No matter how difficult, each person we deal with is an individual made by God, worth far more than an ox. God is real. God is powerful. God does care about individuals. He wants far more for our lives than just getting by. There is no wall between sacred and practical. If we will make ourselves fully available to God's presence in our everyday lives, He will work His goodness both into us and then through us. You don't have to walk alone. The Lord is eager to reveal Himself in your life. Listen. Obey. Rejoice. Give thanks. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that You care about our ordinary lives. You care, and You have an answer. We pray for a deeper anointing with Your Spirit, for a greater desire to be in Your presence, and to more completely offer ourselves to Your service. Pray, Lord, that each one within the sound of my voice might experience Your presence and Your guiding voice more deeply, more clearly in the days ahead. And hearing You would rise in Your power to serve You. Let Your kingdom come, Lord Jesus. Amen.